and over and over again. There are some people who make their living victimizing a person, and once they victimized them, they approach them again and said, you've been defrauded, you've been cheated, and I can help you to recuperate some of those losses, and they victimize them again. And listen, the devil would love to make you a perpetual victim of his deceiving spirits and the deception that is his native tongue. Don't be deceived. The Bible uses that phrase repeatedly. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? Do not put your faith and trust in a person that is not faithful and trustworthy. So how do you handle this situation? I saw a headline here several weeks ago where a judge made a ruling in a case, and this is what they said. I cannot discern which or if any of the people who are testifying in this court are telling the truth. That is a sad state of affairs. You know, there used to be a time here in America, and I know that there were always exceptions, but a man's word was his honor. If you shook hands on a deal, that was going to take place. It was as good as done. It was as good as written down on a piece of paper and signed and notarized. You could take it to the bank. That deal was going to not only begin, but it was going to be completed, and both parties were going to be happy. We do not live in that situation anymore. So we have to realize that in a judgment situation, you've got to weigh all of the facts, not just some of the facts. You can't say, well, this is what this person said first, so I'm going to give credence to that, and then the next person comes up and contradicts them, and all of a sudden you're left with some uncertainty. You and I can't do that. If you turn with me over into Matthew chapter 18, I'm just going to do a little pastoring here for just a moment. Matthew chapter 18 is where a very unusual passage of scripture is found. It's quoted often. You just wouldn't necessarily think that this is the place where it would be found. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. And it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, so that's from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse number 15. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is how conflict resolution is supposed to take place inside the kingdom of God. I wish that I could say that everybody always got along with one another, everybody played nice with one another, but we live in a fallen world. People are in varying states of maturity inside the body of Christ. Just because they're older doesn't mean that they have victory in every area of their life. Just because they're young doesn't mean that they're walking in defeat in every area of their life. And so there may be times where you need to have a little bit of a conversation. Like I've told you before, my wife and I call those moments of intense fellowship, where you go to them, but it says you're not supposed to burn up the gossip lines. You're not supposed to post it on social media. You're not supposed to blast it all over the internet. You are not supposed to go to everybody in the church and tell them what's going on. The first step is to go to that brother, okay? That's a very important word there. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay? So these are two people that come from the same background, are supposed to have the same values, are supposed to have the same love for one another, and they are supposed to have the same goal, be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And yet every once in a while, sin can creep up and make inroads into a person's life. When that happens, because being a child of the living God is a relationship of agape, unconditional love, you don't want to see there to be anything between you. You don't want to see sin become a stronghold in your brother's life. And you go to them and say, hey, bro, let's talk about this. This goes back many, many years ago. I was down at a golf driving range here in Brevard County, and there was two guys that happened to know one another. They were also up there on the driving range, and one of them was describing an issue, a point of contention between him and his wife. And, you know, those things happen. The other person was trying to give him strategies to help get around those difficulties with their wife. And I was like, that's not the right way to go about it. You start doing things like that, and you're going to have more problems with your wife. I didn't know the people. I didn't have the authority to speak into their life. I was just a guy hitting a bucket of balls. But, you know, they're talking about this stuff, and it's like, that's not going to work out well. Let me tell you, Matthew chapter 18 is God's tried, true, and tested path to follow for biblical reconciliation. He says, you go to that person, don't tell anybody else about the problem that's going on, and say, there's a sin between us, and we need to work this out. If the problem is that I've departed from the Word of God, I need to get back to that. If you've departed from the Word of God, let's get back to that. And so Jesus says, you go to them one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, then there is step two in the process. Again, we're talking about judging, dealing with one another when sin has gained an inroad into an individual's life and you want it removed. Okay? So you go, listen, if you are ever too proud to admit that your sin, that you've sinned, that's a bigger problem probably than what you've done. If you've done something wrong, don't make the problem bigger. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Confess your sins, and he will cleanse you from your unrighteousness. If the problem isn't remedied between the two of you, you take two other people with you, and you go to that brother again. Now, here's what I want to share with you. Don't poison the jury pool. You're not taking two people into that situation that happen to agree with you. You're taking two mature believers who know the Word of God, who know the heart of God, and know how to restore brethren in love. Take those people there, and like Proverbs chapter 18 says, you set the case before them where they are now making the decision. And you're not taking them because they're on your side. You're not taking them because they're on the other person's side. You're taking them there because they are on God's side. Joshua had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And, you know, I believe that Joshua was one of the baddest men on the planet. Because it says that when the angel of the Lord stood before him, he went up and asked the angel, which is an extremely intimidating thing to do. And he said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Neither. I'm on God's side. I'm on God's side." Those are the type of people that you can take with you into that situation. People that will be able to speak the truth in love, whether that person is wrong or whether you are the one that is out of order. Okay? Both are possible. Both are possible. And so once you take those two people, you don't, you know, try and convince them beforehand of your side of the story. You just present the case. The Word of God speaks for itself. Now, at this point in time, it's gone from just two individuals that have a conflict that's caused by sin, but now you've got a situation where there is clearly one person who has sinned and the other person is just going to them in love because they don't want to see them perish. And the Bible says if that person refuses to hear what the group of three has to say, the person that he was in disagreement with, the two people who went as neutral witnesses, who went with the heart of God and the Word of God, the love of God, so that they could bring reconciliation out of this situation. If that person says, "I don't want to have anything to do with that," says, then you've got to go to the church. Then you have to go to the church at whole. Back in Jesus' time, the community of believers was generally very small. It wasn't a large group of people. Now it's a large group of people. Now you've got churches of thousands. You've got churches of tens of thousands. You got churches of hundreds. You got churches of tens. And so now what happens is if a person gets upset at one church, they just say, "Oh, well, I'm out of here." And they go to the next church. I want to encourage you. Don't, make that your default. Don't make that your escape hatch, because I believe that God, hates when covenant is broken, whether that's in a marriage situation or whether it's in a situation where brethren are not getting along very well. I really believe that God wants any time that there is a shifting of direction, if you will, I believe that he wants that to be a peaceful, harmonious, and a situation of blessing. So there was a person one time, and he was very upset with me. I was very upset with someone very close to him, and we used to meet on a particular night, and he showed up at that meeting with the intention to quit, and I showed up at that meeting with the intention of firing him. And as we talked, I said, "Look, this doesn't please God. This doesn't please God." And we sat there and we had a very serious conversation, a very sober conversation. And that brother called me the next day and said, I want to thank you because what you spoke into my life last night saved my marriage. We weren't talking about his marriage. We were talking about whether or not he was going to continue to work at Merit Assembly of God. And that issue got resolved. And we were able to continue to work and be co-laborers together. And several months later, that person got a job offer that was way, way better. It was from a region in the country where they were from. It was a wonderful job offer. And they wanted to know what my opinion was. And I said, "It's, to me, it sounds, you know, like a phenomenal job offer. Sounds too good to be true to me, to be honest with you." And it was. But we were able to send them off, not with hatred and bitterness, but we were able to send them off with blessing. I was talking to a person in another state recently, and they were talking about a person that was causing a bunch of strife and discord in the church. And I said, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and come to find out that person had done that at least two other churches that I can remember. There may have been other churches. And what happens is when anybody positions themselves to where they are unteachable or not correctable at the house of God, they just shift now to another congregation, but they never solve the problems. If we never deal with the root issues of sin in our life, no matter how many times we change locations, we're going to be taking our baggage alongside with us. A long time ago, I told some people. I said, I'd like to put a sign in the lobby of the church that said, "No carry-on baggage allowed." I told you I worked for a pastor that said what this church needs is a few more good sinners. I believe every church needs more sinners. I believe we need to be more about reaching sinners than shifting saints. That's my take on a Friday. But I can tell you that there are a lot of people that choose to just relocate instead of repent of their sins. There was a person I was talking to, about a month ago. Don't remember exactly who it was or what it was, and they were talking about a person. It might have been a work situation where they'd gone from one job to another job to another job to another job to another job, and everywhere they went, they complained about the situation that they found there and what they were going through. And this person had finally come up to him and said, "Have you ever stopped to look to see what the common denominator is at all of these places that you've been having problems?" And the reality was that there was a common denominator, and it was them. And, I wish that, every time that churches got together, that it was a kumbaya moment and everybody got along well and played nice. But we all have a vulnerability to sin rearing its ugly head at some point in time in our life. And when that happens, we need to be surrounded with people who love us. Do you realize what kind of love it takes for a brother to go to another brother or a sister to go to another sister in the Lord and say, look, there's an issue in your life that's not lining up with the Word of God, and I love you enough to come and tell you about that. Okay? And a lot of time, listen, before we ever get into a situation where we speak correction to somebody, we need to be in a position where we're able to speak affection to them in the name of the Lord. They've got to know that we have a heart for them that God has given to us, that we're not here to judge and condemn. We're here to love them back into a place of obedience and a place where God can bless them. You know, the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This world right now is a brutal, brutal place to live. There are people who are willing to, you know, excommunicate you from ever being able to have a job again if they don't like the way you write your name, practically. It is a dynamic that is going on in the world, that it's an ungodly dynamic. But what if we flip that on its head? What if we looked at it and say, in the midst of everything where the society is wanting to rid the earth of people who do not agree with them, what if the church was there and saying, you know what, we've been in positions like that before ourselves, and people came to us in the name of Jesus, they loved us, they showed us the error of our ways, the Holy Spirit brought us to a place of repentance, we asked Jesus to forgive us our sins and be the Lord of our life, He cleansed us, He made us new, He filled us with His love, with His Holy Spirit, He filled us with His word so that we wouldn't sin against Him. And today we are utilizing our gifts for the glory of the Lord. What a contrast between the way the world settles disagreements and the way that the kingdom settles disagreements. I believe that God's way is the best way. As we've talked about this today, there may be some people that say, you know what, I kind of messed that up a little bit, and I need to ask somebody to forgive me. If that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't ignore it. Go into this weekend with a clean slate. We'll see you Monday right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Thank you.
You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
What does the wedding of Cana tell us about the second coming of Jesus? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
I believe that this wedding typifies and prefigures another wedding that's coming, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm looking forward to being there. When I get there and when you get there, I want to tell you that the wine of joy will run freely and His glory will be eminently manifested at that wedding feast. And you know, that's the way it is with Jesus. It just keeps getting better and better.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the dynamic teaching of Pastor Adrian Rogers. John chapter 2 tells the story of Jesus turning water into wine. This marked the first of Jesus' parade of miracles, each being considered a sign with significance. The setting and symbolism of this miracle tell us more about Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He was a man full of joy, and having fulfilled the law of righteousness, He not only saves us from our sin, He gives life in abundance. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 2, as Adrian Rogers begins part 2 of Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment.
I want you to see the setting of this miracle. This miracle, the first miracle that Jesus did, took place at a wedding, and that was a happy occasion. That tells me that Jesus is interested in everyone, every day, and every circumstance. And yet, Jesus present there at that wedding turned what could have been a disaster into something delightful. And Jesus has a way of turning the monotonous to the momentous. And I see Jesus taking care of little things, small things. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible is not only Jesus turning water into wine, but Jesus preparing breakfast for the disciples. He is the Lord that cares about those things that concern you. And so that's the setting of the miracle, at a wedding. And here is the Lord of glory taking care of the mundane and yet bringing joy and happiness, because Jesus is indeed a joyful, joyful person. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only the setting of this miracle, but I want you to see the symbolism of it, because it is rich in symbolism. Look, if you will, in verse 6. And there were set there